I don't know if you remember your very first crush. How many people remember that? That long ago, eh? Well, there was a little girl named Melanie, and she was in kindergarten, grade one. And one day she came into her classroom, and she announced to all her girlfriends that she was engaged. And she spoke with such incredible confidence, this little 5-6-year-old. She said, "I'm engaged." Well, that created quite a buzz, and all her little female friends gathered around her, and they wanted to know all the details, you know, how it took place, who the individual was, when they were getting married, where they were going for their honeymoon, just the whole story. And so she just divulged all these details, and like a young group of pack of girls, they gathered around and laughed and really close, and just were overwhelmed with happiness for their friend Melanie. Well, the next day Melanie came to class, and she made an announcement that the engagement was off. Well, the same kind of commotion took place. The girls gathered around. They wanted to know what the issue was, what had happened. I mean, she just got engaged the day before. Now the engagement was off, and she wanted to know, they all wanted to know what happened. And so Melanie just looked at them and said, "Well, the truth was, he just wasn't prepared to be married. Plus, he scribbled in my coloring book." In our world, in the relationships we have, we cannot be guaranteed commitment. We just can't. There are certain relationships that you just know the commitment's very thin. I have a certain commitment. I've had a certain commitment to the baristas on Orleans Boulevard, that Starbucks. For quite some time, I would drive from my house to Orleans Boulevard, the Orleans Garden Starbucks, just before church every Sunday morning, and I would get my Starbucks there, and there was a barista there by the name of Kim, and she'd talk to me. She knew I was a minister. She every time I'd come in, and she'd say, "This must be your busy day," and we'd have some light talk, and she told me about her daughter and the church that they had gone to out west, and we had this relationship, and so I had a commitment level to them. Then one day I thought, you know, it actually makes more sense for me to go down Trim Road, because I live on the southeast end of Orleans. It makes more sense for me to go down Trim Road and go to that Starbucks and just jump on the highway and come up Jeanne d'Arc. And so I did that once, and I thought, this is really good. And the next thing I knew is that my commitment level to Kim and the rest of the baristas at Orleans Boulevard had dropped, and now I was committed to the baristas over at Orleans, or at Trim Road Starbucks. Low-level commitment. Now, Ainsley and the kids, that's a high-level commitment. I'm not choosing any other baristas in my marriage. I'm not choosing any other baristas amongst my kids. I'm committed to them for life, different levels of commitment. And for most of us, we will choose our levels of commitment based upon what the other person is willing to commit to. We will go full in, full commitment with somebody if we know they're going to be fully committed to us. And yet for others, if we know that there's going to be a shallow commitment, then we find ourselves putting in a shallow commitment. The children of Israel, we've been talking about for the last few weeks, were under Assyrian captivity. And they had known the commitment of God. They knew what it was like to be committed to God. But they found themselves in this spot right now, in the story that we read from Isaiah chapter 9. They found themselves in this spot where they really weren't sure about God's commitment for the future. They knew that he was committed in the past, but based upon their lack of commitment to him, it seemed as if he was not committed to them. But this prophet named Isaiah steps into the scene under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak to their question about God's level of commitment. And he says this to them, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor," two words together, Wonderful Counselor, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We've talked about Wonderful Counselor. We've talked about Mighty God. But here Isaiah steps in and he says, "The God that you serve is sending a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Deliverer, and he'll be called Everlasting Father." And what Isaiah was speaking to was to God's commitment to the Israelites. In a time where they wondered whether or not there was a commitment from God because they found themselves feeling abandoned, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, they wondered whether or not God was fully committed. And Isaiah steps onto the scene and says, hey, I want to tell you that the God that you serve is so committed to you that he's sending a Messiah, he's sending a deliverer who is going to be called Everlasting Father. And it's a term that is reflective of the commitment that God has for the children of Israel. And it's a term that's reflective of the commitment that God has for you. And so as we look at this idea of Everlasting Father, we learn about God's commitment to us. The first thing we learn is he's committed when we're in need. He's committed when we're in need. You see, the phrase that we read is Everlasting Father. But in the Hebrew, it's actually Father of Eternity. And the prominent word is Father. And some of us might think, well, is Jesus being called the Father? Is this a Trinitarian discussion? Is this a oneness discussion? The truth is that this is not the type of Father that we would be thinking about. They are not referring to Jesus as equal to Father God. But this idea of Father is the Father of a nation. The father of a nation, like Abraham was the father of Israel. That they're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, becoming the father of a nation. Father of a nation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul's talking to the Ephesians. And he's saying to them, hey, you guys have become part of God's household. The Jew and the Gentile, they're part of God's household. There was a day when it was just the Israelites, it was just the Jew who would be part of God's household. But this Messiah, this Jesus, this one who we celebrate at Christmas, he came to the earth to start a brand new kingdom, a brand new nation, the kingdom of God. And he became the father, not just for the Israelites, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. And what Isaiah is saying in this moment is, hey, this Messiah is coming. He is going to be the father of all people who are in his kingdom. And now you may be thinking, so what does this have to do with commitment? What does the idea of Jesus being the father of a nation have to do with commitment? The truth is the person who started the nation was like a father. They were like an earthly father who would have to protect and provide for their kids. For my family, I'm trying everything in my ability to make sure that we provide for our kids. You know, it's not like Brock and Briar come to me and they say, hey, Dad, we're really hungry. It's supper time. I'm like, yeah, listen, we're just not giving you food for the next few days. You guys, like, you've had a lot of food this year, and we're cutting back in December. We got bills to pay. It's Christmas, so we're not looking after you. No, as a father, I'm providing for my kids, and I'm protecting my kids. I mean, friends, those of you who had younger kids, and you know that those moments when they were picked on by the bully, you were ready to go to jail for your kids. You were ready, yeah, that's right, Ruthie. You were ready to go to jail. You were ready to stick up for them because you would protect them at all costs. No one's hurting your kid. And what the idea of a father of a nation is they had a responsibility to act like that father who would protect and provide for the kids. And so what Isaiah is saying to the children of Israel is, hey, I want to tell you something. God's so committed to you that there's a day, even though you don't feel it right now, even though you find yourself in want, even though you find yourself under the Assyrian pressure and oppression, even though you are looking for protection, I want you to know there's a day coming when there's a Messiah who will call you into his new family, his new nation, and he guarantees you your provisions, your protection, whatever you need, because he's the father of your nation. That's the promise the Messiah brings to the children of Israel. But not only is he the father of the nations, the Bible tells us that he's the exact representation of Father God. Of Father God. And so I want us just to look at a quick verse in just Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Friends, listen to me. He's saying that your heavenly Father looks after you. I don't know about you, but there are just moments in life where I'm going, God, I'm in need right now. I don't know if you care about this situation, but I've got some need in my life right now, and I just need you to step in. And what Jesus says is that if he's able to look after the birds of the air, he's going to look after me. I mean, he's not a mean father. Friends, I know this, but my heavenly Father will look after my needs. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And that means that whatever the Father would do, so this Messiah would do. And here's Isaiah in the midst of this time of difficulty, this time of need, and this time of drought, of this time of defeat. And he steps in and he breathes life into the Israelites. And he says, let me tell you something. The Messiah who's coming, he is the Father of the nation. You're going to be a child. Your identity is going to be in that new nation. And as a father of that nation, he has an obligation to provide and protect for you. But not only that, he will also be the exact representation of the Heavenly Father who is always looking after his kids. And so with that in mind, he is also going to look after your needs. The bottom line, as the Messiah, he is in your corner and he is so committed to you that he will meet whatever need you have in life. Friends, please listen to me for a second. He may not respond to all your wants, but I'm telling you that whatever we need, when we submit ourselves to him, he steps in as the good God. He's that committed to us. I mean, our faith needs to get back to the Bible because we serve a God who is there for us and he meets our needs. He is the Father of eternity, the one who provides and protects. One who provides and protects. I read a story this week about a guy, a 17th century German preacher by the name of August Frank. He had opened up an orphanage and they had hit a point in their ministry to these young children where they were in desperate need of finances. As he's reflecting this one morning about what he's going to do, because he doesn't know how he's going to pay the bills, doesn't know how he's going to feed the children, Frank gets a knock at the door and opens the door to a widow. This widow is in desperate need, and she's asking for one gold coin. Just one gold coin. He says, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'd love to help you, but I don't have excess. Like, if I had excess, I would meet your needs, but I barely have enough to meet the needs of this orphanage, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And the woman starts to cry. She says, sir, please, I'm in desperate need. I'm in desperate need. Would you please, please provide? Would you please be generous? Would you please be hospitable? Please provide just one gold coin. This man, this preacher, August Frank, he didn't know what to do. And he said to the lady, he says, listen, would you just give me a moment? I just need to go and pray. Just wait here in the foyer of this building. I just need to go pray. And so he went to a room and showed himself alone with God, and he began to pray. And he said, Father, I want to help this lady. I want to step in. I can see that she's broken. I can see that she's in great need. But Father, I don't have any money, and all I have is one gold coin, and we need to look after the orphans, and you know about our bills, and I just don't know how we're going to be able to survive if I help her. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, just give her your gold coin and trust me to look after your needs. Just trust me to look after your needs. So he took the gold coin and he went and he said, ma'am, I just prayed and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that I just need to trust the Father to look after my needs. And so here's the gold coin. And she left with great gratitude. The next day he received a letter from her. She said that she was so overwhelmed by his generosity that she began to pray that the Holy Spirit would unleash some funds for this orphanage. That same day, he received, let me see if I got, I want to make sure I got this right. He received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady in the community. Then a couple hours later, a lady from Sweden sent him 2 more gold coins. And a short time after that, he got word that a prince had given 500 gold coins from his estate to the orphanage. everything that they needed and more was given to this man because he came to a place where he realized that God was so committed to him that he could bless. He could give away the gold coin because he serves an everlasting Father who's committed to our every need. Friends, we need to trust Jesus more than we trust our Visa. We need to trust Jesus more than we trust the bank. We need to trust Jesus more than we trust the doctors. We need to trust Jesus more than we trust we just need to trust Jesus. We need to trust Him that He is so committed to us that He will provide and protect. And Isaiah steps in to a defeated Israel and says, this Messiah who's coming, He's committed to your needs. The second thing that we know about the commitment of God is He's committed when we feel neglected. He's committed when we feel neglected. The Bible says He's the Father of eternity. And as Isaiah is staying there, he's not just saying that Jesus, the Messiah, will be the father of a nation for 33 years, for just a short window, maybe 3.5 years of His ministry. He says, no, this individual is a special individual. He's an eternal one. He's beyond just a season. He's beyond anything that a king could provide. There's no start date and end date to this Messiah who's coming. He's eternal. And Jesus declares the eternal nature of who He is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Friends, I want to tell you this, that while Jesus took on human flesh about 2,000 years ago on a Christmas Eve, the truth is that was not Jesus' beginning. I want you to know that the cross was not Jesus' end. In fact, you say, well, when was His beginning? I don't have an answer because there is no answer. There's no beginning for Jesus. Jesus always has been, He always is, and He always will be. And Isaiah is saying that this Jesus, this Messiah who's coming, he's not just somebody who steps on the scene like a great king. He's saying, Isaiah is saying, hey, Israel, listen, you're always looking for some king or some judge, some person to step in for a season, but I'm here today to tell you something, that He's an eternal being, that there's an eternal nature to who He is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Our God is an eternal God. Jesus is an eternal God. But here's the thing. Israel are not feeling this. They're feeling neglected. They know that they've committed sin. They know they've rejected God. They know that their commitment level has been low and God has allowed the Assyrians to come in and capture them. And they're sitting there in this area, and they're feeling the abandonment of God. They're feeling that God has neglected them, that He has handed them over to their enemies. But I want to tell you something. He is there even before He reveals Himself. Friends, this is so important. If this Messiah is the eternal God, that means that even in those moments where we don't feel like He's there, in those moments where we feel neglected, in those moments where we feel abandoned, that if He's the eternal Messiah, that He's there even when we don't see Him. That He's there even before He reveals Himself. I love this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, He is before all things, and in Him are all things hold together. Let me just highlight this for you. And if you've got a pen, you may want to underline it in your Bible. In Him, all things hold together. The eternal one. In Him, all things hold together. Listen. Before you ever knew that Jesus was working in your life, He was working. Before you even understood, before you even acknowledged that He was your Savior, He was working. Because everything that is held together by the eternal Messiah. The one who always was, the one who always is, and the one who always will be. Those moments you feel neglected, you feel abandoned, you feel like God's so far away, you don't realize that He's holding your life together. You're praying prayers and you say, God doesn't even answer. God's nowhere to be found. And you don't know that He's holding everything together. He is holding everything together. And Isaiah steps into the situation. He says, before you even knew it, before he even revealed himself to you, this Messiah who's coming, he is looking after you. He's so committed to you. In fact, here they are, they're discouraged. And what they don't realize is that Isaiah, who's not even living in that part of the land, he's living in the other part of the kingdom, that God is raising up a prophet from another part of the kingdom with a word from the Spirit of God, a word of hope, a word of life, a word about the future, the promised Messiah. He's raising up Isaiah when the Israelites don't even think that God cares about them. He's raising somebody up to come and breathe life and hope. And God is setting a plan in place for the future. They can't see it, but he's working because he's the eternal God who was working, who is working, and forever will be working. Forever. And so this is the encouragement to you today. You're in a situation and you're wondering if God's committed to you. You're wondering if God's around. You feel like he's silent, the heavens are brass, that he has neglected you, that he has ignored you, that he's abandoned you. I'm here today to tell you that before you even see him, before you ever hear him, he's the eternal God who is holding everything together, who is working in your lives. There are things he's setting up for you right now that you're not even aware of. There are miracles that are going to take place in some of your lives. And that you're going to think, well, it just happened all of a sudden. And Jesus is stepping back going, no, you don't understand. I've been working on this for a couple years. I've been putting this together for some time now. Because I'm the eternal God. And while you didn't see me, and while you were wondering where I was, and while you thought I had neglected you, I was actually involved in your life. You just didn't know it. Because I'm always at work. Friends, the plan of the cross was there before the first sin took place. He's always at work. And when we feel neglected, he is committed to us beyond anything we know. I love the story, and we've shared it before, but the story found in 2 Kings chapter 8. The army of the Arameans, they're coming to get Elijah. And one morning, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, he goes to get some milk from one of the cows. And he opens the door, and as he looks out, he sees the army of the Arameans. And his heart begins to race like unlike anything that's ever happened before. And he slowly closes the door, backs back into the room, and then goes into a junior high screaming fit. He starts freaking out, Elijah! 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 And he starts screaming, and he goes over and wakes up Elijah, and Elijah's like, what, Gehazi, what's your problem? And Gehazi grabs him and pulls him to the window and says, just look through the curtains and look out there. And Elijah looks out, and he sees the army, and he just seems relaxed, and he's like, yeah, so what's the problem? And Gehazi goes, what do you mean what the problem is? There's an army out there that are about to take us out. Let's pause for a second. We get right to the miracle, but have you ever thought about what Gehazi was feeling at that moment? Here's a man who's been serving the servant of God. Here's a man who's been serving Elijah faithfully. Elijah wouldn't have just chosen some scoundrel from the streets. He has chosen a faithful follower of Yahweh. And here's Gehazi, who has been serving God so faithfully, who looks out, and it looks like the end of his faithfulness has come. The end of his ministry has come. And in that moment, he surely had to think to himself, God, where are you now? I've served you faithfully, and this is my payment for faithfulness? An army out there that's going to take Elijah, your great man of God, and myself, going to take us to the king of our enemies. This is our payment. We feel neglected after our faithfulness. Now, if you would get really honest, there are some of you who have felt that. You felt like Gehazi. You've done everything to serve God. You've done everything to be faithful. You've served him every day. You've given, you've served, you've prayed. And there are moments where it feels like the enemy is there to take you out. And you turn to God and say, God, why'd you neglect me? You don't need to raise a hand, but anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I feel it at times. I'm faithful to God, serving God, giving everything, and this problem, this issue, this, this, this. And I go, God, why have you neglected me? Come on, God, what's going on? What's going on? Like, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. And this isn't fair. I've served you faithfully. The Bible says that Elijah says, hey, God, would you just open Gehazi's eyes? And Gehazi looks out the window and he sees the armies of God that God has provided miraculously so that the enemy doesn't take him out. Now, friends, we end the story celebrating. Yes, God's the one who's got the angel armies. But let me just tell you something. The great moment's not there. The great moment comes when we rewind the tape just a few moments beforehand, maybe a few days, and God's up in heaven and he says, hey, I need all the angels, all the warrior angels to get ready. I want you to know that there's a situation that's going to be taking place with my servant Elijah and his servant Gehazi. There's a situation that's going to take place. I need you to get on your finest armor. I need you to prepare yourselves. I don't want just a small group. I want a large group. I want to intimidate those Arameans these days beforehand. And God's like, I want you to get ready because something's about to happen. I'm going to show my goodness. I'm going to show my faithfulness. I'm going to show my commitment to my servant. And in the moment where they see the angel armies, that's just a moment of God's plan. But the plan was actually put into place beforehand because he's a God who's eternal, who's always working, who's always holding things together, who's always stepping into our situations, who was and is and forever will be. And in that moment, if Gehazi had just realized that the great moment's not the angel army, but it is a God who's so committed to him that before the enemy ever got there, he was preparing the angel armies for him. And I want to tell you, friends, that God is preparing some things for you right now because he's committed to you. There are some situations you may face in 2020, and he's preparing things for you. There are situations that you're facing right now, and he's so committed that you may not realize it. You may not see his provision, but he is preparing things because he holds all things together. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who forever will be. He's so committed that he's there even when we feel neglected. And lastly, he's committed when expectations end. You see, this word, Father, is explained by the eternal part. We understand his nature, the nature, but the extent of the nature is revealed in the eternal part. Was, is, forever will be. But the word eternal literally means perpetual. It means that the father-like nature of God just keeps showing up. It just keeps showing up. You know, you ever hear that song, I Know a Song That Gets on Your Nerves? Anybody hear it? Any parents that hear it? I'm going to have to sing for you if you don't put up your hands, and you don't want that. Okay, here we go. It goes like this. I know a song that gets on your nerves, gets on your nerves, gets on your nerves. I know a song that gets on your nerves, and it goes just something like this. I know a song that gets on your nerves, gets on your nerves, gets on your nerves. I know a song that gets on your nerves, and it goes just something like this. Well, I know a song that, and you just keep going and keep going, and you're all suffering for Jesus right now. Perpetual. When you think it comes to the end, it comes back to the beginning. That's perpetual. Father of eternity. And what Isaiah's, oh, this is so good. What Isaiah's saying is that the father-like nature of this Messiah is perpetual. That it just keeps showing up. When we think expectations should end, he just keeps showing up with his goodness. He just keeps coming back with his goodness. It's not just one moment. It's not just a season. It's not like King David, there was this year to this year. No, when we get to the end, we think our expectation of God has come to an end. He goes, no, I'm just beginning because my goodness is perpetual. Oh, friends, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. His goodness just keeps showing up. His goodness just keeps showing up over and over and over again. And so here's the Israelites. And they know that they deserve to be where they're at. They know they've sinned. They know they've rejected God's instructions. They know they've done bad things. They know they've pushed God out. They know that God is willing to step in if they would be pure in heart, but they've messed up and their expectation of God to show up has come to an end. Why should God show up when they've been that bad? Why should God show up when they failed that many times? Why should God show up when they have rejected Him over and over and over again? They've perpetually rejected Him. And Isaiah says this, God's going to show up because while you perpetually reject, He perpetually shows His goodness. While you perpetually sin, He perpetually blesses. While you continuously push Him aside, He shows His goodness over and over and over and over and over and over again. And friends, I want to tell you, and I'm not here to discourage you this morning, but there's not a person in this place who deserves the grace of God. Not one person. There are some pretty saintly people in here. There's some people who remind me very much of Jesus, but nobody in this place deserves the grace of God. Our expectations of His grace should come to an end. But Isaiah says to the Israelites, no, this Messiah, He's the Father of eternity. And He's so committed to you that He will commit Himself when expectations end. And He'll keep blessing. Story of the good of the prodigal son, I think we shared it a few weeks ago. The young brother has got some stuff wrong in his heart, and he's been watching some of how his friends live, and he's heard some of the stories of city life, and he thinks, man, I'd really like to do that. I don't really like the way my dad's running things. He's like Mr. Rogers. You know, like he's so prim and proper, so nice and so kind, and I want something a little edgier. I'm not looking for Mr. Rogers. I want something on the edge. And he comes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance right now. And he knows that his dad's going to give it to him because his dad's a kind man. His dad's a gracious man and a loving man. And it will break his heart, but he knows his dad's going to respond because his dad's always been kind. He's always been kind. Dad, I want my inheritance now. And as he spoke the words, he was actually saying, I want to treat you like you're dead so that I can get what I deserve and go and live the way I want. And he gets all the money and he takes off and he's like, my dad's a sucker. He's such a goody two-shoes. He should have told me off. I knew he wouldn't tell me off. And the young man goes and he parties and he goes to the bars and he's hanging out with all kinds of women and he's showing up at all the parties and he blows through the money in no time. Has the time of his life in a short season and finds himself going to the ATM and it says NSF. No more cash. Withdrawn. Too much. He doesn't know what to do. And he starts finding some weird places to get food. He becomes a beggar, and he's in a bad place. And one day, he thinks to himself, he thinks, you know what? My dad's kind enough that if I could just go home, he will at least let me be a servant. I'll have to earn wages, and I'll live with the other servants. But surely, my dad will be kind enough to let me serve him. And so he goes home. And as he's going home, he has no more expectation than his dad will bring him in as a worker. But something happens when he gets home. As he's walking over the field, rehearsing the speech that he's gone over, over, and over, and over again in his head. As he's thinking about what he'll say and how he'll apologize and where he might stay and which servant he might work with, what he might do. He sees in the distance a man running like a fool, whose garments are like swaying in the wind. And this man is running like he's being chased by a murderer. He's running with everything he has, and he can hear sobbing. He doesn't know what the situation is, and he gets a little panicky. And as he looks, he recognizes it's Dad. And something inside of him begins to choke up. He gets that feeling in his throat and his heart starts to race as he sees his dad. And he begins to wonder, is dad going to come and just tell me off? He's weeping and he's full of intensity. I'm ready. I deserve this. I expect nothing less than to be told off. And his dad gets closer and he puts his head down in shame. He's waiting for the moment where his dad can just rip into him because that's what he expects. And to his surprise, his dad grabs him and wraps his arms around him and begins to bawl in his arms. Son, I'm so glad you're home. Son, I'm so glad you're home. And tears begin to fill the prodigal son's eyes. He expected his dad to be kind enough to make him a servant, but he didn't expect him to have such kindness that he would still call him son after all these years. He didn't expect him to love him this way after all he did. He didn't expect him to kill a fatted calf. He didn't expect him to give him the ring. He didn't expect him to give him a coat and in essence call him back into the family and say, you're still my son. He didn't expect that. But his father was so committed that he went beyond the expectations of his son. And Jesus tells this story because it's the story of his love for you and I. That when we think that the expectations of God are done, when we've done enough, when we've done so much that he's not interested in our lives, when we've pushed him away so many times that he might let us be a servant in his household but not a son, when we think that we've failed him over and over and over again and he's just going to blast us and tell us what's wrong with us, that our Messiah comes running towards us, sobbing, running recklessly, arms flailing, and he grabs us and he wraps his arms around us and he sobs, son, daughter, I'm committed to you perpetually. I love you over and over and over and over and over again. You see, friends, Israel needed to hear that in their failure, that God still was committed to them. They needed to hear that the Messiah that was coming loved them unconditionally. That he would come like the father in the Good Samaritan's, or in the prodigal son's story. And he would show the perpetual goodness that goes beyond our expectations, that goes beyond anything that makes sense. And he would show that this eternal Father is good beyond anything we could ever understand. And you're sitting there today and you're hearing a preacher who's pretty moved, and even as I was writing this, I was pretty moved. But I want to tell you, you need to know God's unbelievable love for you. And it needs to move from your head to your heart, because his love and his goodness and his faithfulness isn't for a day. It's not for a week, a month, a season. It is eternal. It perpetually happens. And we will not just experience his goodness until we get to heaven. But friends, please listen. We talk about getting to heaven, how great it will be to get there. But I believe that when we get to heaven, because he's the eternal one, that we are going to see his perpetual goodness over and over and over and over and over again. And when 1,000 years have passed, we'll stand before the Father and we will see his perpetual goodness and his blessings, and he will lavish his goodness upon us, and we will be overwhelmed and break into worship. And then another 1,000 years would go by and we'll think, surely he's bored with us, surely he wants to move on. And he'll go, no, I'm the eternal one who perpetually wants to show you my goodness. And for all eternity, we will experience the perpetual goodness of our Messiah. Perpetual goodness of our Messiah. He's committed when expectations end. Pastor Steve, would you come back? In ancient Greece, they were quite concerned that lawmakers would make foolish laws. I don't know any countries like that. But they were quite concerned that there would be foolish laws that would be made. And so they came up with this idea that if you were a lawmaker and you want to propose a law, that it would need to be voted on. And it would need to receive the majority of the votes to be passed. Makes common sense. But the potential was still there that you would create a foolish law, and that there would be a group of foolish people who would back it. And so they came up with this system where if you were the lawmaker, you had to step on a platform with a noose around your neck. And if the law was passed, then you got to remove the noose. But if the law didn't pass, the platform would fall out and you would be hung right there. You see, The person who came up with the idea of the law had to be so committed to the idea, that they would be willing to die for their idea. And Jesus came up with the idea of making humanity. And he was so committed to humanity that he was willing to step on a platform and die for you and me. You see, friends, you got to understand, we sometimes undersell God's commitment to us. And in the most difficult times, especially when we've messed up, when we've sinned, when we've gotten cold, when we've fallen away from God, in those moments where God seems so silent, we underestimate the goodness of our God. But he's standing on a platform committed for us, extending his arms, showing you the nail holes in his hands and his feet, pulling aside, saying, "You have no idea how committed I am to you. You have no idea. You have no idea. I'm here to meet every need." Friends, I'm here to meet every need. And some of you need to hear that today. You don't know how Jesus is going to step in to meet the need. He's here to meet every need. The Father of a nation, the exact representation of our Heavenly Father. He's here. He's the Eternal One, who when we feel neglected, says, "You don't know, but I've been holding things together in your life. I've been working for you in behind the scenes. I've been doing things that you didn't even know about. I've been getting ready to do a miracle. I've been getting ready to put people in your life. I'm the Eternal One who is always working, who was always working, who is always working, and who forever will be working." And friends, when we think, "Man, God's good, but surely I don't expect much more after the way I've been," he stands up and he says, "But I'm the Eternal One whose goodness is perpetual. It keeps happening over and over and over again." He's the God who's completely committed to you. Would you stand? In just a moment, we're going to turn the service back over to Melissa. But I want to just take a moment because God needs to minister to some people in this room right now. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Here's the first thing. Some of you are in a situation right now where you feel abandoned, you feel neglected, you feel like Israel in the Assyrian camp. And you're wondering where God is. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. He's there with you. He's there with you. And if you just need him right now, you just need him to step in, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand before him, and I'm going to just pray the Spirit of God would just overwhelm you. There are people all over this auditorium. Just raise your hand. You're just like, "I need God right now. I just need him. I'm in a situation that feels like he's far, but I need him right now." Just raise your hand all across this place. Spirit of God, would you minister right now? Holy Spirit, minister right now. Right now, I speak to the lies that the enemy is speaking to you. He's trying to minimize your God and maximize your problem. But today, the everlasting Father wants to step into your life. The one who was, the one who is, the one who always will be, who's holding everything together. And I pray that life would come right now. Holy Spirit, breathe life into people right now. Breathe life into people right now. Oh, he's here. Life, life, life. Come on, some of you are sensing his presence just overwhelm you. Hear his voice. Some in this place, fear has replaced your faith. In fact, there is this underlying belief in some people in this room right now. You would never come out and say it, but your belief is that God has stopped being God, that he no longer does the miraculous. You've begun to believe that he no longer provides, that he no longer protects. And friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. He was, he is, He forever will be. And then it says, Almighty One, the Almighty God. I pray that fear would be dispelled. And I pray that faith would fill hearts right now. I pray that in this Christmas season, where darkness can sweep over so many hearts, that faith would come into this place. And that Jesus would be lifted high. And we would recapture a vision of who He is. Fear gone, faith replaced. Oh, breathe in right now, Holy Spirit. Breathe in. And I'm here today to tell you that His love and His faithfulness and His goodness is perpetual and unending. And He so desperately wants you today to